Good morning. I really am glad you're here. I know, a difficulty and challenge to be able to come together, but I appreciate you making the effort and being here. And I haven't been able to get on Connecting Point yet to put your request for help. But I will state it to y'all as well as to people who are watching. The strengths are going to be leaping, moving, and they need some help on the 4th of August. And so that, I believe that's a Tuesday. And so if you can lend assistance to Curtis and Joanne, they're going to be heading back to Florida. And I'm staying with family there, and so that is not a desired departure, but a necessity has been laid upon them, and our hearts go out to them as they are making their way back to Florida. And so keep them in your prayers, and if you can help them out, I'm sure they would appreciate the assistance, and we'll get that announcement out on Connecting Point as well. So we are continuing our progression through the Gospel of John, and currently in this high priestly prayer of Jesus, we're in that last section, verses 20 through 26, and where he is going to more specifically address the future disciples that are going to come, but still engaged in this prayer for his followers, his disciples that are near to him at this point, as well as those who will be in the church as a result of their ministry and their activity. And as we've gone through this, there are a variety of different lessons that we can learn as the people of God from this prayer that Jesus offers. And my hope is that through this, you'll see some valuable points about this prayer that can be, I hope, an encouragement to our hearts and help us as we face life on this earth and in the challenges of which we are currently existing. I think our world is increasingly filled with chaos. I think a lot of hopelessness, a lot of confusion that's taking place right now in this world in which we live. Getting up and looking at the news this morning on my phone, seeing the different cities that are in turmoil over the course of all this, and how troubling that is and how unsettling things are around us. And these are our concerns, and we see people in our world and around our world absolutely confused, not knowing what to do, not knowing what to think. And as we see that kind of happening, we maybe ask the question, does Jesus know about this and does he care about this? And I assure you, Jesus absolutely knows about this and Jesus absolutely cares about this, and that ultimately God is in control of all things and that none of this happens outside of his control. And I think when a world turns its back on God and basically says we care less about who God is and what he's about, there's consequences to those kinds of decisions, and but the reality is those consequences can have significant negative impact on a lot of different people and in a lot of different ways. And we need wisdom in this time. And so I think as we look at our world being in such a place of turmoil and the distress being so difficult and people being separated and isolated from one another, this creates issues and concerns that we need to recognize that these are troubling times, troubling things. We've got to work through stuff in the best possible way, biblically, try to do the right things, try to offer encouragement and help. I know that there are people in our own little church that this is causing tremendous struggles and difficulties in their lives, and there's emotional distress, there's all kinds of things that are happening, and we want to try to be attentive to those things, but we need to be a force of light in this world to be able to show that there are people, to the people outside, the cause of Christ, that there is hope, and we need to manifest that hope, and we need to do so as clearly as we possibly can. So I hope that through this time of going through this prayer, this last section of this prayer, God will help us to come together with some thoughts about how we can be more effective as witnesses in His world. So we come to verses 20 through 23 of chapter 17, and this first section, I just want to look at the first two verses of this section, verses 20 and 21. Jesus, continuing this high priestly prayer, says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So in this, Jesus is making this the focus of this prayer at this time to go beyond just the limitation of those immediate disciples to those who are going to believe in His name as a result of their witness. And that is the spreading of the gospel. So Jesus is affirming the future fruitfulness of the gospel by what He says in this section. And we are here as followers of Jesus today and confirming the reality that this, in fact, has happened. This message of the gospel has continued to be made known, and we have accepted that, and we are walking in the reality of gospel hope and life because of Jesus. And because this testimony has been consistently shared. As you think about that reality, that the message of the gospel is going forth, the message of the gospel will continue to go forth. The message of the gospel will be radiant from people's lives. Those He calls to Himself are going to display that. There are times we're going to be more faithful to that than we might not be at other times, but the reality is we're going to be shining this light because it is Jesus Christ who builds His church. You know, when Jesus was on this earth with His disciples and He asked the people, He asked His 12 followers or those closely associated with Him, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, well, you know, some say John the Baptist, they say one of the prophets, Elijah, you know, they say a lot of different things. And He goes, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter immediately steps forward and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus immediately follows on that confession and says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood has not revealed these things to you. But my Father who is in heaven has revealed these things to you. And you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." It's the reality of that God-given confession that Jesus inspires in the hearts of people that is going to go forward, and God is going to continue building His church. And nothing is going to keep that from happening. Jesus is committed to building His church, and He's going to build it around the world. And we need to be acknowledging that Christ is there, and we want to be part of that process. And it should be our desires, knowing that this is the promise of the Lord, that He will do this, that we want to be as actively engaged in that as we possibly can be. And to know that Jesus has prayed for us should be an encouragement to our hearts, that we are being prayed for, we're cared for, we're not alone in this world. And the content of John's gospel account shows that a significant part of the focus of oneness with the Father and the Son is that on the mission of the gospel. I'm not saying that that is the sole focus of oneness, not at all, by any stretch of the imagination. But in John's gospel, one of the things you see Jesus frequently referring to is how that His mission to come to this earth and provide Himself as this atoning sacrifice for sin and bring this hope of salvation to the world, that is a unifying factor for the Father and the Son. They are unified in that mission. And we are the recipients of that, and we should be unified in that mission as well, that the gospel would be made known. So the Father and Son share that unity of purpose in making the saving mercy of God known through that work of Christ. And we see that this oneness that they possess in that, this characterization of that, that the Father and the Son are one, we know that there is one God. And in this one God, He manifests Himself in three personages, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Father is distinct from the Son, and the Son is distinct from the Father, and vice versa with the Holy Spirit and all. But it's one God. But the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. There's a distinctiveness in that relationship, in the ways that they function and the roles that they have. You say, well, that's a hard thing to understand. I think in a lot of ways it's impossible to understand, because our minds are limited to really conceive of what is involved in this. But we do know that the Bible teaches these things, and yet there's this oneness, but there's this distinctiveness. And my desire is, from that point, to talk about there's this distinguishing role and function. I would like to extrapolate from that. And I'm asking you, as in the things I'm about to say, I'm praying that you will grant yourself the responsibility to prayerfully and biblically assess what I'm going to communicate. I am not saying that this was exactly what Jesus was trying to point out in this prayer. I'm going to look at this concept of unity a little bit more and try to expand that into ways that I think hopefully are helpful to us as we understand what it is biblically to be one. And that as we conceive of this, that God may help us. And that would be my desire. So I would say oneness for followers of Jesus does not demand complete uniformity. When we're talking about being one, it doesn't mean that we're going to have complete uniformity. We're not going to look all the same. We're not all going to talk the same. We're not going to dress the same. That kind of sameness at times, I think, can be a little disconcerting when you see that kind of stuff. But I think there, you can be one and you can have unity without uniformity. It's not that everyone has to march in lockstep with one another and all function in that way. There is diversity among the people in the body of Christ. Followers of Jesus are empowered by the Spirit of God in different ways, and we are given different gifts. No two Christians in the church are identical in the way that they are empowered by God to serve and function. Each one is unique. They manifest differentnesses in their gifting and the way that they minister, and we need to acknowledge that there are differences in that. Paul does in 1 Corinthians 12 and following, and talks about the importance of trying to understand the uniqueness and diversity of the body, but there is a union of function when our focus is the same. If we're trying to do the right things in the right way, we can be unified in these distinctive ways. Our personalities are vastly different. Would you not agree? Don't you think that people in the body of Christ have very different personalities? How many of you would say that your personality is very different from your spouse? Mine, we're totally different. That may be, I see Hannah going like this. There's obviously some great similarities there. That's acceptable. I'm not trying to say that. But I think what we realize is, when you raise kids, you realize that every one of your children are very different. There's similarities every one of our children, people will say to us, well, I can tell whose kids these are. Okay, yeah, that's true. But I can tell you as a father, every one of our children are different. There's difference in the way that they function, their personalities, the way they react to differing situations. There's differentness in that way. And in addition to that, I would say that as followers of Jesus, we're going to have different gifts, different personalities, and we're going to have differences as it relates to disputable matters. What biblical writers have talked about is the adiaphora, those non-essentials that are part of the faith. There are things that are absolutely essential that we have to believe in, that we are committed to without exception. We absolutely believe that who God is, that He's a triune God, and that's essential. We believe that the offering of salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. These are essential things. When we talk about the reality of the inspiration of Scripture, we'd say that is an essential thing. We hold that to be true, and we're not wavering on these things. But in the adiaphora, or the non-essentials, we're going to have differences. We're going to have differences of opinion and how we think about things, how we process things. We're not going to all react to everything in the same way. We're going to process that information uniquely and differently. And that means we're going to hold differing opinions. In the areas of life and ministry, such differences are to be held and will be held with uncommon charitableness and graciousness in our lives. By that, I mean God's power is going to manifest itself in ways where when we hold these differences of opinion, we have, when I say uncommon charitableness and graciousness, I mean it's not what is normal in the world to have that kind of care and concern and sensitivity to one another. There, we have differing opinions, but the way we react to one another and respond to differing opinions is absolutely empowered by God's grace to make us function in ways that are charitable and gracious. There's to be a kindness that comes forth in our lives. Now, let's be honest. We don't always walk in the fullness of the Spirit as we should. Agreed? We can all get in the flesh and react in ways that are not as charitable or not as gracious as we should. I can absolutely confess that in my life, there are times I have not always been charitable. There are times I have not always been gracious. But I know that in my heart that that is something that God wants me to develop and wants me to walk in, as I think all of us can say that. We all know that prompting in our heart to function in that way. This, I think, when we say it's uncommon, this means that God is manifesting His power in His people in amazing ways for His glory and for the furtherance of gospel truth. And it confirms that in, I think, even in what Jesus is praying here. I think in essentials, we are empowered to walk with commitment without compromise. And that is what God wants us to do. In the essentials of the faith, we will not waver. In the essentials of the faith, we will stand firm. We will stand strong. We will not back away. We will be bold. We will defend. We will stand strong. And we will put our feet down and we will not move. That is what God empowers us to do. In non-essentials, God provides grace to stay focused on the essentials of truth and gospel mission so that the church ultimately remains on task, even though in these non-essentials we may have varying opinions and we may have opportunities to discuss and dialogue about what we think and what we feel about these non-essential areas, which I will term, I'll just use the term that Paul uses in Romans 14, and that is these are disputable matters, decisions on opinions. King James renders it doubtful disputations. Interesting descriptions. But this is what we're talking about. Things that we can't just say, this is essential, it's clear, there's no question, this is the way it is. There's variance here. And we all can hold differing opinions in these things. God empowers us as we go walk through life and we realize that there are differences. And these differences come forward and in times, and God wants us to recognize that we need to be forbearing and caring and patient with one another. And in times like even where we're living right now, where pressures intensify, sometimes these things can be exploited by the enemy to create divisions and fallout that are really not profitable. We need to recognize God wants us to stay focused on our gospel mission and our gospel purpose above all things. And I want to reference a situation in the lives of Jesus and his disciples, which I think illustrates this to some extent. In Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 9, verses 38 and following, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. For no one, for the one who is not against us is for us." So John, making this statement as he sees these people, he says, "We saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him." Because what? because he wasn't following us. He wasn't in our camp. He wasn't part of this. And Jesus said, no, you shouldn't do that. It's not necessary to do that. Do not stop him. For the one who does a mighty work in my name is not going to turn around then and just do evil. Okay, focus on what we're doing, why we're here. And I think it's easy to become distracted when things are happening around us that are maybe we're not familiar with, we're not comfortable with. Things happen like that. We need to be sensitive. I think Jesus gives us a principle. Let's be assessing. Let's be discerning. Let's try to say, hey, if somebody's not against us, they're for us. Now, you say, well, there are going to be exceptions to that rule, Pastor Mark. There are going to be things. I absolutely agree. But can we not humbly, prayerfully seek God's guidance and direction in these things? And ask God for wisdom and mercy to handle these things in a way that honors his name? I think this has to be our heart. Now, to do such a thing, I don't believe is natural or easy. Would you agree with me, brothers and sisters? I think it's natural and easy is to just state your case, be there, and just, that's it. We're fervent in this way. This is the way it's going to be, and there's no giving. But I think what takes the grace of God, what demands us to walk in the grace of God, is him coming into our lives. And then there's this amazing ability to walk with charitableness and grace. It is supernatural and stands out to lost people of the world as a validation of God's saving and transforming power in his people when we manifest this kind of graciousness, where we can understand that there are differences and we treat one another and we honor one another in ways that are honoring to God, and we're trying to seek the purpose of advancing the gospel, not just narrowly focusing on our particular cause at any given point in time. The cause of Christ should be that uniting and helpful focus that all of us need. We need to stay focused on the gospel opportunities that are here in our lives. We need to make sure that we are doing everything we can to let people know that Christ is powerful. He's changing people's lives. He gives hope. He gives help to his people. None of us are perfect, and we are all being refined by grace and gracious interaction. I do not hold to the same opinions that I had when I was first saved. Have any of your opinions changed over the course of those times? Mine have changed in many ways radically. And a lot of that happens not just because God privately gave me this understanding, but it's through gracious interaction with people that you engage in these kinds of respectful conversations where we differ, but we speak to the biblical truths that we sense and feel, and we grow in this way. And when that happens in a display before the people of this world, it's remarkable. It's incredible. People are taken back by that. How can that be? Because it's God's grace that enables us to do this. It's not something we can do in ourselves. I think it's easier for us to just say, man, let's just stifle all the differing opinions. It's not possible. You just can't do it. So we need to learn how to do it graciously. Would you not agree that we need to learn how to do these things with graciousness? Talk, communicate, do these things in a way that honors God and keeps the cause of Christ central. This is so critical. It's so important. It's not natural. Graciousness is godliness in action. And that kind of graciousness is not natural. It's supernatural. That's what we need. Listen, I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 18. And I want you, as you're reading this, I want you to think about this in the sense of how natural is it for you to follow these things? And when I say natural, I mean just the normal bent of your flesh, okay? Listen to what Paul says. Romans 12, 14 and following. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Folks, I read that and I'd say there's very little in Mark Landis humanly that goes that direction. My desires to do those things come from the Spirit of God and the conviction of truth from His Word. That's what causes me to see I've got to trust God to work these things out in my life. And when He manifests His power in that way and I see those things, I know it's to Him is the glory. To Him is the honor. It's not here, it's Him. And we need to learn to walk in these ways by the grace that He supplies. So we come to verses 22 and 23. It says, Jesus continues in this prayer and He says, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you have loved me. Jesus says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Glory, this it comes from the Greek word doxa, which has this idea of brightness, shining, radiance, brilliance. This is the glory of God. It is His glory. It's His brilliance. It's His radiance that comes forth and all that's behind that. So it refers to the brilliant display of God's character. So God's character is His glory. It manifests itself in life and in the lives of His people because we are following Him, walking in Him. What is necessary to shine for God in this world is provided for us by God. Christ has said, the glory you've given me, I've given to them. I read something like that in a prayer and I say, God, thank you. Thank you that you put your glory on display in and through my life for others. I can't take credit for that. That is something Christ has given to me and He gives to us. And when we know that the pressure is on and things are building around us, you and I have got to come to the realization human determination is not going to manifest the glory of God through our lives. We're going to have to humbly find ourselves before the Lord, asking Him to empower us in the midst of all the pressure to honor Him with our lives. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Colossae. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and following, he says to them, and to them is referring to the saints, those who've come to faith in Christ, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? He says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when you read that and recognize it, there are times I think when people, and I've heard people talk about this verse and saying, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the hope of one day being in eternity with God. Well, there is a sense in which that's true, but that's not all of what he's talking about is true. Christ in you, the hope of glory, means it is Christ in us who is the hope of that brilliant display of God's character in our lives. It's Christ in us that gives us the ability to put Him on display like that. Christ in us is the hope of glory. So we, as His people, need to stay focused on Him and say, you need to empower us and equip us to manifest your glory on this earth, God. Help us. And Paul goes on, he says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me. What a beautiful thing that Paul just describes here. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then what does he say? He puts it and writes it out in ways that are very clear and articulate, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. And folks, it's not just true for Paul. It's true for you and I as followers of Jesus. It's His power, which so amazingly works in us. It's the glory of Christ on display. That is what God blesses us with. We need to be aware of that, attentive to that, so we trust His work in us. The glory of God in Christ is given to followers of Jesus to put the power of God on display in this world. And the power of Christ to empower and unify his followers is a significant part of our gospel witness to this world. The closer we are to God, the closer we get to one another. It's when we're not focusing on God that we find the divisions taking place. When we're not focused on the cause of Christ, that's when the divisions take place. And Jesus says there's a reason for all this, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The display of loving unity puts God on display for the people of the world to see. You see, they're going to see in us our unwavering unity on essentials. We are committed to the essentials. We are not going to waver in the essentials. But we're going to deal with our differences graciously. And that stands out in the world because it takes the power of God to do that. And when people are witnessing that in our lives, it is an amazing testimony of God's grace in us. You know, how is it that we can even begin to think about doing this and loving the cause of Christ and loving others in such a way? Now, I think 1 John 4:19 makes it clear. We love, why? Because he loved us first. We could not love if we were not loved by God first. He's the source of all of this. He is the power behind it. Love from God and for God and for others bears testimony to the world of gospel grace. And I think this is the point Jesus was making after he washed the disciples' feet. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." When the pressure's on and the pressure builds, it's our love for one another that's going to stand out so clearly. And it's only by God's grace that that's going to happen. Sheer determination is not going to make this work. Surrender and submission to the power of Christ, that's what we need. Lord, help us. Help us to walk in these ways of grace for your name. Evangelism will be weak where the love of God is not openly displayed. And I think we need to see powerful manifestations of gospel care and concern for others right now. And we need to ask God to help us, to empower us, to equip us. Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world." And in this prayer portion of the prayer, I think Jesus is saying that he desires the eternal worship and fellowship of his followers. That's a comforting thing to hear, that God wants us to be assured of eternal worship and fellowship with him. Jesus longs for worship, the worshipful presence of his people throughout eternity. It's what he's created us for, to bring him glory throughout eternity. And he says, this is the fulfillment of it. They're going to be with me. They're going to see my glory throughout eternity. As the worship of the Lord is all-encompassing in earthly life, so the worship of the Lord will be pervasive and multifaceted in eternity. All of life on this earth as followers of Jesus is to be an act of worship. No aspect of it. There's no division of life into secular and sacred categories. All that we do is supposed to be lived out as a manifestation of worship and honor and devotion to God. There's no place where that isn't to be pervasive. Everything you and I engage in is to be an act of worship and honor. We're supposed to be mining out the principles of God's word so that we are thinking biblically as we do all of life to his glory. And when we get into eternity, and we are with him, we're going to continue this incredible worshipful display in all that we're engaged in. Some people say, man, it's going to be boring in heaven, you know, just before the throne of God, always singing all these worship songs. Isn't there more to worship on earth than just coming to church and singing worship songs? Not to diminish that, by the way. I love that. I think it's a wonderful thing. But can you not worship God in a stream with a fly rod in your hand, brother? I mean, can we not worship God and in the struggles and difficulties of life as well as our brother and sister are going through this? I plead that God will help you to worship Him in this, that all of life becomes an act of worship in our lives. Nothing separated in this way of this is secular, here's sacred. No, all of life is to be immersed in God's grace, and our awareness of that needs to be there. That means to me, man, eternity with the Lord is not going to be boring. There are things we love to do and worship God doing on this earth. And when we get into eternity, think of, man, if we see what we're doing here in honoring of God, imagine what it's going to be like. Imagine the things that we're going to be able to engage in that God is just going to just make glorious before us. I think eternal worship and fellowship is going to be fulfilling, satisfying, and enjoyable. I think it's going to blow our minds. And I think it's going to blow our minds forever. It's just going to be this constant thing of just, oh my word, this is incredible. This is the vastness of our God. And the love of God and Jesus being so actually infinite, He invites us in as potential infinites into this relationship with Him. That in and of itself is incredible. That blows my mind, because how does an actual infinite engage with a potential infinite? It's not even possible. It's got to be a miraculous engagement. And this is what God is doing. He brings us into this through the work of Jesus Christ. The removal of distinctions between secular and sacred that we battle with in this life will be gone forever. And won't that be wonderful? I think for my own heart, that's going to be wonderful, that I won't have to battle with these distinctions that come forward in my mind. The final point, verses 25 and 26. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus desires His followers to grow in the knowledge of God and in the love of God. He wants us to consistently grow in our knowledge of Him and our love of Him, realizing it's His love for us that equips that. So when Jesus comes and He makes this statement, final statement of the prayer, He goes, "Oh, righteous Father." Part of what makes God glorious is His righteousness. He's without fault, without failure. He's absolutely pure in all of His ways. And the people of this world that we live in today are constantly pushing down that righteousness. That is what characterizes unbelievers on this earth. They are created in the image of God. They are image bearers, and God has written His law in their hearts. And because they are image bearers and the law is written in order to violate that, they push down that knowledge. They're pressing down that knowledge. And Jesus says, "You are the righteous Father. We're set apart. We're different than anything that's going on this earth." The followers of Jesus have the knowledge of God revealed to them, and this revelation will continue throughout life and eternity. We're going to continue seeing the glory of God. We're going to continue seeing the beauty of the name of God. We're going to be encapsulated and just enthralled by the righteousness of God, and that's going to impact us in godly ways. Thank the Lord, He's at work in us. The revelation of the name of God is made known to all the followers of Jesus. This isn't some special group in the body of Christ that gets this. It's for all of us as followers of Christ. We all are before this righteous God who helps us to know Him, to walk with Him, and to love Him, and to serve Him. I think this is the beauty of the wonder of New Covenant grace as it flourishes in life and clearly throughout eternity. Because we are known and loved, we will know and we will love. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 33 through 34, this is Jeremiah's description of the coming New Covenant that we are in now that Jesus absolutely secured by His blood. And it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." And I say, when here, when you read the house of Israel, just say the people of God, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about us as followers of Jesus, the people of God. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is what Jesus brought, the knowledge of God for all of us. No specialized groups, no select groups with greater insight. No, we all are blessed to know the Lord in this way. It's incredible, this blessing, that we know this righteous God who has been given to us, and he walks with us and is in us, and he's manifesting his glory, and we are united in that. And I think this is what we need to realize. God is going to be manifesting his glory forever through us. Incredible. What a blessing that we are able to participate in that reality here and now. And let us seek to know and love in anticipation of God keeping his promise to us. That Jesus prayed this prayer, and it's real for you and I. Now, as we bring this message to a close, I want to ask you to consider some questions as we prepare for communion. We're going to have communion here in just a minute. But as we prepare our hearts, I just want to read through these questions and ask you to prayerfully reflect on them and ask God to examine your heart as a follower in light of his truth, in light of his ways. How can you better avail yourself to God-given grace to promote unity in the church? Promoting unity is important. Walking in unity and peace and graciousness and charitableness, this is important. How can God do that better in your life? How do you need him to manifest his power? And how do you need to be changed in that way? We're coming before the table where God works in us to change us, to help us. He provides us his grace. How is it that you and I can be better suited to promote unity in the church? And how do you see the pursuit of unity in the church as a witness to the unbelieving world? God, help us to be a witness. This world needs a consistent witness of God's gospel grace right now. People are hopeless. They're helpless. And we need to stand forward and communicate the hope of Christ. In the midst of all this depression, discouragement, we should hold forth the cause of Christ. And in what ways do you see Christ in you as the hope of glory? It is him that's in us that's causing this. That is my only hope in preaching any message to you, that Christ will take these things and make them live and make them flourish in our hearts. And that has to be our hope in any interaction we have with anybody at any time. Christ in us, he is the hope of glory. Why is love of God and love of others such a vital component to our witness up to the world? Loving God and loving one another is critical. It's a huge backdrop for the gospel message. And we need to rest in the reality of that. Jesus prayed for that. And we need to ask God to help that to be a reality for us. In what ways is your heart encouraged to remove the distinctions of secular and sacred in your life? We're going to be doing this the rest of our days on earth. But we got to do it. We have got to do this. God, help us to live all of life in your presence as an act of worship and devotion to you. Help us and empower us in that way. And as we prepare to take communion, and as the worship team comes up and avails themselves, if you guys would just grab a cup and the thing on your ascent to the worship platform. Just ask that we would, as the worship team takes their places and prepares for communion, I just ask that you just ask God what he would have you to do, what he wants to reveal to you today, so that you're responsive to his truth. And that as we participate in communion, that your heart is saying, God, I need your grace. I need you to help me. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to provide for me what I can't do for myself. And I want to walk with humility. I want to walk with that kind of devotion. I want to be a witness of love and care, graciousness and charitableness. God, help me. take this time to just examine your heart quickly before the Lord.